north of Montreal, kind of north, I guess east of Montreal. And so very excited. Want to get him up here and get him started. And so, Jason, you all hooked up over here and ready to go? You're all ready to go. Okay, well, excellent. Brother Jason with Macedonia World Baptist Missions here in Lawrenceville. And come on, brother, if you will, and just kind of catch us up to speed. Jason and his family were in Ivory Coast for a number of years, and then a little problem called a civil war happened over there and drove them out of that place. And so they found some other French speakers, and the rest of it's history. So I'll let him tell you about that history. Welcome back, brother.
Good to see you. It is a pleasure to get to be back here. It's been 10 years. We calculated it was 2005. We had just been evacuated from Ivory Coast, and we got to come back and present the ministry God was calling us to in Quebec, Canada. What I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to present my family, and then I'm going to do something a little different. We are the last generation of slides, aren't we? Last generation of slides. Okay, in my age, I had a slide projector when we first started deputation, and you know, you stand there, click. And we did this click, and people are just snoozing. He's still got one. He's still using it. But we did the old click and click. And that was, oh, and then these missionaries started coming in with these three stacks of, you remember the three-stack multimedia ones? And all that stuff. And I didn't know. I thought, wow, these are the rich missionaries, you know. And then all of a sudden we came back from Africa, and they got these little DVDs. They got these little, that was the next phase, these little DVDs about this size, and that was just the full. So tonight we're going to do the DVD for Quebec. But this morning I'm going old school a little bit with a computer, but we're going to do a slideshow and show you the ministry that you guys had a part of in Ivory Coast, West Africa. Now we did a little bit of slideshow for you there in Ivory Coast. When we came back, we're going to show you some more slides today. And then tonight we're going to have our DVD presentation, Lord willing, for you. That's my wife Amanda to stand. This is Amanda. We've been married 18 years this past June, so thankful for my wife. She puts up with me a lot. And with surprises and all that kind of stuff in the ministry, I'll announce stuff at the pulpit. Why didn't you tell me first? You know. So I'm thankful for my wife and her ministry alongside me and all that Lord uses her to do. And our sons, Joshua, Noah, and Luke, all three of you guys stand up. And Joshua's 16, Noah is 13, and Luke is 12. And Noah will be 14 in just a few months. And I'm thankful for our boys. Josh just surrendered to the ministry, just surrendered to preach this past September, August, Pluto. French is going to come out, I'm sorry. I've been doing my best to speak in English this morning. But this past August, he surrendered to the ministry, and once the Lord used him in whatever capacity, he's going to have him do, whether missionary or not. But anyway, we're just praying God's will be done in his life. Amen. All three of them, that's what we want for the Lord, their lives. And so we're going to take time now, and I'm just going to go through them as they're going. I'll probably be pausing and talking. And just showing you a little bit of the ministry there in Ivory Coast, all that God allowed us to happen in our lives there and allowed us to do by His grace. And I just got to say that's one thing about it. When you're in the ministry, whatever field you're on, Indonesia, Africa, Jewish missions, whatever you're on, and whatever missionary field you're in, even right here in the United States, it's all by God's help and by God's mercy that we're able to do anything. Because we're just vessels. Amen? That's all we are. We're just vessels for His service. So this was I haven't presented Africa in a long time, so you guys got to bear with me, okay? But I did want to show you these things and let you see this. And I have no music with this part. I just put all this together the other night and wanted to show you some ministry. Now, when God took us to Ivory Coast, we were in Bible college. In fact, Brother Swafford knew him there. Tabernacle of the Lord had called us to go to Africa as missionaries. I had surrendered my life to be a missionary. My wife, at 14 years old, had surrendered her life to be a missionary at 14 years old. And so God, I didn't marry her at 14. I know she looks like I married her when she was 14. But I married her a few years later, okay? But we got married, and God brought us together. And it was really a blessing because as a missionary, you know, I believe with all my heart that my wife needs to be, have that call in her life to go as much as I do, to be able to stay and endure the hardships. You know, she's not called to preach. But she did have that call in her life as well. And so that helped in the ministry that we had there. So we went to Ivory Coast in 2000 and we were there with all total, with our furloughs and everything, 4 years. And God allowed us to plant three churches and a Bible Institute. Of course, today with the Civil War that happened, the Bible Institute folded. But the churches, some of the churches are still going. The one in Dabaway, I'm not so sure about. I'm going to try to share those things with you here today, okay? All right. All right, when we returned to Ivory Coast, this was the church Dad had started in back in the 80s, back in 1985, and we built this building in 1990. Now, over there, all the bricks, everything's built by hand, okay? I mean, they tap out every brick one at a time, and they can do about 1,000 to 1,500 bricks in a day by hand. So anyway, we helped them back in those days build this church, and it was a blessing. We got back over there. The pastor had passed away, and they were without a pastor, been without a pastor for a long time. It's not like here where they could just call up into the church and find out if there's some preacher boys sitting on the pew. They had to really pray and seek God and will to bring in the pastor. Well, then the man ended up being a member of the church, was saved in a prison ministry that Dad had started. And I'll show a picture of him in a little bit. When we got back there without a pastor, so we spent the first 6 months really helping reorganize the church and prepare to call their next pastor in their ministry there. So this is Église Baptiste Fondamentale de Divo, okay? Divo Fundamental Baptist Church. And this was started, Dad started this 1990. And we hauled every bucket of water by hand. We drained every well dry and built that church. So when we got back, they were losing their property. And God allowed us to help them, by God's grace, get a wall built around the property. They said, well, because you're not putting it into valor. That's what they say. Put it into valor. It means value. Thank you. And put it into value. In other words, you're just letting your land sit. And they hadn't had the money to be able to do anything. So they were going to lose all their property. And so we were able to help them build that wall and build a pastorium on the back of it. And that was really exciting to watch the Lord work in their church there. So it's coming here. Let's see. There we go. This is inside that property. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is, at the same time, we were praying about where to start our ministry. And start a church, because we're church planters. So God called us to the other side of town in a Muslim neighborhood that had six mosques within a mile radius. Okay, and we had six mosques just around our church. In fact, when the war broke out, they burnt every church in that neighborhood except for our church. And it was funny because as they were burning the churches, they were marching down the street, and some of our preacher boys from the Bible Institute were living in the dorms behind the church, and they started, they were praying hard. And these guys were marching down the street coming to burn it, and they were hearing them chanting, getting rid of the demons, get rid of your demons. And they said that they had some fellows, they heard them stop and say, wait, we can't burn that church. That's the American church. He'll call Bush, and Bush will send bombs. So I said, yes, sir, amen. That's exactly what will happen. I evidently have a direct line to the White House, okay? But God watched over our church building there, and we went from our first Sunday, the church in Conark Grove came over. Some of the members came over to help give us a start. We had 35 people, and then we ended up, when we left, they had about 115 people come into the church there. And they're still with the war. We've lost several folks due to being kidnapped. Maybe some of our girls in the church were kidnapped, taken away, like they do with Boko Haram, but they did it towards Liberia. Others they've just had to return to their villages to hide. And they're slowly, they're just dispersed. So there's still they call it a core group, just the core people that are there. But really pray for those ministries. So that is the Fundamental Baptist Church of Dialogue. And so the Lord blessed, and we were able to continue that ministry there. In fact, I think that's when my dad was preaching. He got to visit with us. These two fellas, the guy on your left was saved in the ministry there with under Brother Keith Shoemaker when he was there helping us. The guy on the right, they're brothers, they're twin brothers. The guy on the left is now the pastor of Devo Nora Baptist Church, and he started the church in their home village out in the middle of nowhere. And Brother Keith helped him build a small building. We'll show him pictures of that in just a little bit. But Lashina and Wedson, the two young men that are there, they're taking up offering, getting ready to take up offering for our service that Sunday night. There's Miss Amanda teaching her ladies class. She had, I guess, about 15 ladies in the class. We would, just to show you a little bit of this picture, this is at a camp down in Bangerville. At a Bible conference for churches, and our people, they said, we want to go in uniform. So they buy a bolt of this cloth that you see them wearing, and they bought a whole bolt of it, and at church they sold off what people needed, and we had shirts. I still have my shirt. I can barely fit into it. Come back from Africa and you put on weight. Ain't that right, Brother Ewing? I blew out blossom. But anyway, We got them to have matching outfits, and they love that. And so when you're driving in convoy, they even hang big old branches on their cars that know that that's the convoy heading down to that conference. And you know what? That put a fire in our church. that conference, which was the Word of God was the theme of it, the divine Word of God. And they came back with a fire in their soul and witnessing and leading people to the Lord. And it was really exciting to see and watch the Lord work it in their lives there at that camp. Now, this is heading up to one of our village churches that was actually started just before we had come to Ivory Coast. It was started out of by an African missionary out of Dad's church that was saved in that church. He would go up to this village. It's about an hour drive. And this was actually later we found out they cut this road out for us another time with their machete so we could get our truck up there and haul in some construction material for the little church up there. But the name of the village is called Tokore. And Tokore means the war. And so what they did, the Dida tribe moved up onto this hillside, and you can't tell it, but it's a pretty good drop-off on the other side, and they would throw the rocks down and everything on the people trying to attack them below them. So it called the war, and I just pray that that doesn't happen in the church, amen? that they stay with the love of the Lord in their hearts. But this people is amazing. As we went up to this village, we found out, I'll show you a little bit in a second. They found out that they didn't have the dishes. They thought, well, the Americans are coming. We got to have nice dishes for them. Hey, don't bother us. I mean, I'd eat. I'd squatting down right beside them eating. Because everybody eats with the right hand. You know, you don't eat with the left hand. That's your dirty hand. And this is your clean hand. Okay, just to let you know. And I'm left-handed. And I didn't know this at the beginning. And I would gross them out. You know, I mean, just eating with them. They're all backing away from the pot, you know. And I'm just eating away, you know. And so they didn't want to, I guess they knew I was left-handed, so they wanted to give us all our own dishes. And so we got up there, found out that the ladies had went back into Devo, had borrowed dishes, glass dishes, from ladies in the church in town, and had ridden the taxi as far as they could ride, and then an hour walk with those dishes on their heads back up to the village. So when we got there the next few days, we would have nice dishes to be able to eat on. You're talking about sacrifice. And they would step back. They would feed us. I think I've got a picture of that in just a second. They would feed us, and they would step back and watch us eat as we ate. And the pastor would eat with us, but the ladies all sat back and wait till we were done, you know. And it just breaks your heart. But anyway, that's one of the village works up there. So this is actually, we'll talk about Yo Breakthrough in a little bit. I don't know how I got my slides switched around, but at the same time we had the church going in dialogue, one of our preacher boys, it was actually my night guard over there. We had day guard and night guard because of the robbery was so bad. And I told you about them, last time I was here, I told you about them coming into our house with hand grenades and pistols trying to rob us. And God protect us. Well, our night guard at that time had trusted the Lord, had given his heart to Christ, had surrendered to preach. And this was his home village. And he had a burden. He was raised Muslim, and he was saved and converted and became a Christian. And so he had a burden to go start a church in his home village. So every Friday night, we'd drive, it's a 30-minute drive out into the jungle, and we would go out to this village, mud huts all around, and we would have Bible study. And the first week, we actually did a crusade. We'd go out there, and every night, we'd have a service for several nights and several evenings, and we watched several people, including the chief of the village, came to Christ, and so founded Yo Breakthrough Baptist Church. Well, that's the actual building. Aren't you glad, thankful for your building? That's the church building. With the thatch, that was the first church building. We built that door by hand, and it's not going to keep anybody out. They just go through the walls if they wanted to. But it made it look like a building, you know, anyway. And that's how they had services. And you'd sit in there, and the termites, you could just hear them eating the bamboo, and the dust would be falling on your shoulders. And so it's very interesting. But God blessed them. They were able to build a building with mud bricks. They would have a compactor, and they made mud bricks, and they built a building. And we were actually working on that building, putting the roof on when the last, right before we had to evacuate, when the helicopters went and bombed the rebels and all the whole war broke out again real bad. We were actually working on the building in this church. So Yo Breakthrough Baptist Church was going at the same time Dialogue with Baptist Church was going. And our preacher boys, in fact, that's right there is Wedson, that's the guy in the shirt to the left. That's one of the preacher boys from the Bible Institute at the time. All right, this is supper. Not the young man. But he's holding his hand. He is holding a snail. And, okay, you guys have heard the French love escargot, right? Now, this is not your little bitty nice garlic and butter escargots you get in France. This is rough. That's all I got to say is rough. I mean, I can eat about anything. But Brother Ewan, me and you, we can eat about anything. But this is one thing I had a hard time getting down. I mean, this is one thing. And I'll do it. But man, oh, it's rough. And so what they do, these snakes actually have teeth. It's amazing because they're leaf eaters, and they crawl around, they leave their slime trail, and then they go eat leaves and everything. And this thing, when it comes out of shell, they would pull it out, they crack the shell and pull it out of its little shell, and they take the back of its head, just like this, and they push it. And the teeth, and they go with the teeth, and the teeth pull out everything inside. And I know we hadn't had lunch yet, so I pray y'all don't have any of this in the back room. Okay? I'm praying for that. But anyway, that was a snail, and I don't care how you cooked it. I've tried several different ways, and my wife's tried it, and it's bad. It's pretty rough. It's like chewing on your shoe, bottom of your shoe, with another whole taste. You know, it's just rough. It's rough. But anyway, they loved it. Oh, man, when he found that snail, he's like, supper! Because we were out cleaning off property for our church. So he enjoyed that. They loved that and frog, the whole frog, not just the legs. We ended up eating the whole frog over there. All right. So, all right, this is that meal I was telling you about up on the village. This is how we ate. They brought these dishes to us, and we're able to have a nice meal together. And if you see the ladies sitting behind us, they would sit there and serve us, you know, just serve us hand and foot until we were finished. And you insult them if you're like, well, sit down at the table, I'm not saying, you're insulting them. This is their way of giving to you because they have nothing. As you see the house, this was the pastor's house of that church in Brother Miles, aren't you glad? Amen. Praise the Lord. But Luke, the first time we went to this village, Luke wasn't born. Noah was 3 weeks old. And I tell you, that's another thing. I'm thankful for my wife. Today, the ladies, they have a baby, and they won't even go to their home church for another month. A lot of times, you know, after the baby's born, Amanda, 3 weeks old, brought Noah up here to this mountainside. And we're sitting in the same spot. And that house is mud. It's a mud house with, you know, they do the framework, and then they pack all the holes with mud. Well, Josh was three at the time. And I turn around, and Josh is like, what is this house? You know, this is just neat. And he's pulling the mud out of the walls. And I'm like, oh, missionary kids. You know, but the Lord protected them. They were able to repack the house and get it fixed. I tried to help them. They said, no, Pastor, we'll take care of it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. He's a two-by-boo. You know, he's a whitey. He don't know any better. So, yeah, he just thought it was pretty neat. But the dogs, the chickens, the pigs, and everybody just come and eat with you right there at the table. You know, when you're sitting there, they'll come right up to you and watch. I think that dog was just waiting for scraps to fall from the master's table. But that was a blessing. In fact, that's Brother Tim Land that's there. Brother Keith Shoemaker and his wife and their family came and helped us there for 2 years in Ivory Coast, West Africa. Of course, he's a lot bigger than me. He was my bodyguard over there. And this is our bush hogging. For those that don't know how to bush hog by hand, this is bush hogging. And this is how we cleaned off our property for our church buildings. We get a machete. And if you've got back problems, just forget it. You can hang it up, but you just get a stick with a crook on the end of it, and you just with that stick, you pull back the branch because you don't want to get your hand in there for two reasons. Number one, snakes, bad snakes, and number two, if you're whitey like me, you'll end up cutting your hand off. So I mean, they can just go in and they can clean it to a smooth looking piece of property when they're done with it. But this is what we look like. Whoops, I just messed something up. I don't know what I did there. One second. There we go. That's what you get for talking with your hands. All right, there we are. We're actually pouring the concrete. This is the building in Devo Nor. Brother Keith helped start with Lassina. And what we do, those are mud bricks. Every one of those were bricks. Were made by hand, mud bricks. And we're mixing the concrete. We had no running water, so you have to bring all your water in by hand, draining the wells, and they're preparing the concrete. Okay, this is when I had hair. A little bit more, and a mustache, because you couldn't grow it on top of your head, so you had to grow it on the front of your face a little bit. But that to make me look a little older, because I was only 25, 26. And over there, age is very important to respect. And the younger you are, the less respect you'll have. And I don't know, maybe it's like that in Indonesia, but the Ivorians are very age aware, and they're very respectful of it. And being a pastor, they needed the respect. And of course, that Georgia shirt didn't help too much over there. It helps here in Athens pretty good, amen. But this was my radio ministry. We actually started at the same time our Bible Institute was going on. We had Bible Institute Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. And then Friday, the preacher boys go out to their churches. Every Sunday, we had a radio ministry. And 7 o'clock, at the beginning of it, I was actually at the radio station at 7 o'clock every Sunday morning. And had an hour broadcast, 45-minute broadcast, with some, and then our choir would sing and things like that. And a church, an individual gave me that mixing board that had a recording deck on it, and I was able to stay at home and record all my sessions. And that way I'd be free to make it back to Sunday school and on time and choir practice and everything at our church. And so we had a radio ministry there in Ivory Coast, and God used that mightily. It was amazing. I preached hard, and I preached what needed to be preached. I preached on one time, I was doing a series on Catholicism. And I was on the doctrine of Mary worship. And I was preaching that, and I'd have the Catholic priest call me and fuss at me, and the Catholic church, I never knew that. I said, read your Bible. You know, it's in there. And so one day I get a call, and this man was his name was Chabel. He was in seminary to be a Jesuit priest. And he was in his room, in his dorm room. Somebody had given him in town, up at that town north of us, had given him a New Testament. And he was reading his New Testament and hiding. Now, here's what you don't know. In the Catholic seminaries, they weren't allowed to read the Bible for themselves for the first 3 years of their Bible college, the seminary. They said they could only read it in class when the priest was there to help interpret it for them. Okay? But he was in his room at night, under the covers, reading this New Testament, and came to the part about where Jesus, when Jesus was healing, and they brought Mary came to him, well, your mother's outside wanting to see you. Well, he said, who's my mother? This is my family. And that just threw him for a loop. Wait a second, because they believed that Jesus would do anything Mary asked him. There he was refusing her at one point, and that confused him. Well, he went to his priest. His priest said, you need to take a sabbatical. And the day he was coming through on the bus, he was at our bus station. He opened up the radio station, turned it on. He was on his little transistor radio, turned on the radio station, and I was preaching on Mary worship, and I was teaching on the doctrine of Mary. Because at that time, they were really pushing at the Vatican the new doctrine that Mary is co-redemptress to Jesus. And in Quebec, we'll see this tonight, they actually have Mary on a cross in certain of the Catholic churches up there because they say she can redeem you just as well as Jesus can. Because she suffered on the cross, but she did not. Amen? That's not in the Bible. Well, I was teaching that, and he came through. He called me. He said, I need to talk to you. He said, I'm coming through. I said, come on to the church. I'm here right now. And he came over. We were working that afternoon. The next week, he came back through. He stopped in the church, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. He went back to Ferkesadugu, cleaned out his locker, cleaned out his dorm room from the seminary, came back to our church. And he said, I'm from Abobo, which is down near Abidjan. I said, I'm glad that you need to get in a good church that will teach you the word and disciple you and help you to grow in the Lord. We found a good church for him there. I called about 2 months later. I said, have you any news of Chabel? How's he doing? He said, we've had to put him into hiding. I said, why? He said, they're trying to kill him. And the Jesuit priests were coming in. They were trying to poison him, trying to kill him. His family's trying to kill him. And they had to take him and hide him from those people. Amen. So that was, the radio ministry had a real blessing because you could touch millions of people all around you that you'd never come in contact with normally. And God really used that for His glory. So that was exciting to me to have that ministry. This was an evening. Now we're getting into our family life a little bit. This was on our front porch when Nan and Papa got to come. When Nan and Papa came, life stood still for the boys. You know, Mom and Dad would come and visit and get to come and be with us some. And, of course, the boys just love them to death to this day. This lady, Anne-Marie, this was just after we had been attempted robbery by the hand grenades. And so if you look at our wall, before that part that's kind of inset, that was see-through brick. And our wall would stop just right above that. So it was about 4 feet tall. And they were just going to come across the wall and come into the house when we were able to catch them. And so after that, we raised our wall. And the police said, you need to put glass on top. So that's all. I went downtown, found a consignment place where they sell Coke bottles and stuff like that. It's all glass bottles. And he said, there's a whole bunch of broken bottles there in the back. Fill up your bags and take them. So I filled up a crate full and just broke them in little shards. And you put cement and you put glass all along top of your wall. And then on top of your gate, you have metal spikes that are there. And on the back of our wall, we had barbed wire. And you say, why do you live like that? Well, you had to live like that. I mean, that was life. I mean, they came in our neighborhood 2 or 3 times. And we're robbing. They actually take, we have bars on all the windows and doors, and they took jack, a car jack, and put it up between the wall. And jacked the whole bars off the house. And then take the glass out of the windows and come in. And our neighbor was a police officer, police commissioner. They pumped gas in their house in the middle of the night, a sleeping gas, and knocked them all out, went in and robbed them blind. The house we lived in, this house, the people lived there before us were Ghanaian, came in the middle of the day, tied them all up, beat them, took all their belongings, came back an hour later, they were still tied up, beat them more, and took the rest of their stuff with their truck. And so you just learn to, you live in it and you don't realize you've got the pressure on you. You know, you don't realize, you just live like it and you're getting used to it. And our family just, just live like it. So you live in a prison, really. I mean, honestly, when you're inside your home at night, you lock your bars and you just pray no fire happens because you're not going to get out that quick. And so so that was inside our house. But Aunt Marie was the lady that helped clean at our house. And my mom and dad had hired her when I was a little boy. And you wouldn't know it, but she was 50 years old. Can't tell it there. She looks like Brother Swofford, just real young looking. And he's not 50 yet, by the way. But anyway, but she was 50 years old when she came back and worked for our family and helped babysit our kids. And so Amanda could homeschool. Over there, everything is just nasty, dirty. You're cleaning every day. I mean, it's just a different life. And if you look at the sky, it looks cloudy, but we're going to show you a picture in a little bit. I think I put them on there. It's just dust that blows in from the Sahara Desert. And it just covers. You'll dust your house, and within 30 minutes, it looks like you hadn't dusted in 2 years, And that's just the dust from the Sahara. But anyway, just after we left, we had given her some things from our house. She had inherited some property from her mom and dad who passed away, and got a letter just not too long after that her brothers had killed her, so they could have the property. But guess what? No, there's no police to deal with anything. We have one police car in the whole town of Devo, which has 250,000 people, one police car. They have no crime investigation, so people poison and they kill, and that happens. So it happened to her. Aunt Marie passed away. She's in heaven today. She was born again. She was saved, and so I'm looking forward to seeing her one day. But she took care of our kids. That's how they carry them over there. That's our papoose, We put them on the back and just carry them around. And, of course, when they're ready to come, the boys would come with their towel like, "Yeah, carry me." And so Amanda's like, "I am not carrying you like that all the time." you can walk. But Aunt Marie spoiled them rotten. She spoiled them rotten. That's Luke, by the way. That was Luke. And there's Noah and Josh. And Papa was there, and he said, "Show me your muscles." And so they had to show their muscles. But this was our home inside our house, and I'm thankful for our family. And I show these pictures of our boys being part of our ministry because they have been a part of our ministry, and they are part of our ministry even to this day. Our family's a team. And some people don't realize that. They look at a missionary and they see a missionary kid, and it's true. I'll just unplug this, that's okay. They have a missionary kid, and you see a punk. And can I tell you one thing? Missionary kids can be some of the biggest hypocrites in the world, like pastor's kids, I guess. I don't know. I'm not a pastor's kid, but I was a missionary's kid. And knew all the lingo. I knew all the lingo. Can we have the lights? That was the end of the slideshow. That was old-timey slideshow for the young people that don't know any better. That's what it was like. Am I right? Well, close. You just didn't hear that and the click. I'm not saying a word. All right. What time do we finish up? About 10 till, 15 till, 20 till? 10:30? 15 till. All right. I just got a few minutes. And I just want to share some thoughts with you as we're opening up your missions conference this week and praying that God will work in your heart. You say, "I could never live like that." You know what? I found out. Where God calls you, He gives you grace. Where God calls you, He gives you the tools you need and the protection you need. And the help you need, wherever you're going to be. I know you guys came with Macedonia in what year? 1882. 1986. So that was the year. Okay, that was the year after that. The First Baptist Church, the Conoco, the year after that church was founded, they came. And I think you were there not too long, or right around the time Dad had dysentery, or just afterwards. Dad had dysentery real bad. He almost passed away. He went from 190 pounds. Down to 135 pounds within 3 weeks. And he couldn't eat with us. He'd just lay in bed. He'd just go. He'd be sick and come back. So we took him to hospital, doctors. Nobody could help him. And they couldn't figure out what was wrong with him at the time. We found out later. But they couldn't help him. And so I remember I was 7 years old about that time. 6, 7 years old. About the time he had dysentery, maybe 8. And I remember one morning he just wakes up. And he comes to the table. "I am starving." We're like, "What's going on?" He said, "I'm hungry. I got to eat." So he sits down and eats with us. And he was so hungry, bless his heart. And he ate, and we ate lunch. And about the time he calls the home office, or Dr. Wade called. And they said, "Brother Hamby, how are you feeling today?" Dad said, "I'm doing great." He said, "What?" He said, "I'm glad to hear it, brother. Praise the Lord." He said, "Last night," and it was after the evening service at Camp Macedonia. We had a campground up in Lula, Georgia at the time. And under that old tabernacle, wood shaving floors, they had a prayer meeting just for my dad. And all the missionaries had gotten together that night and had been on their knees and faced before the Lord. And the time that God, it was a 5-hour difference, the time that they were praying, God touched my dad's life and healed him. Now, we're not charismatic, amen, but I do believe that God heals people, amen. And then, so you see God's grace and help. When you need it, God's grace is there, and His direction, His leadership is there. And I thought about that as I was preparing and thinking about this morning. In Genesis chapter 24, there's a story of Abraham. He's in his old age. Isaac is around 40 years old, and he's needing a wife. God had promised that Isaac would be the seed that God would use to build the nation of Israel. Am I right? That was the promised seed, and so he had no wife. And God told Abraham, given that promise to him, and Abraham said, all right, you know what? I got to send my servant to go find a wife. And I like where he sent him. He didn't send him into the pay. I told you French is going to come out. The land of the Canaanites, there was idolatry reigned, and it was so bad. God said, you need to send him back to your family to find a wife. And I want to look at this elder servant just for a couple minutes. I'm not going to be long. Just some thoughts that touch my heart. And this is what your missions ought to be about. Young people to old people, okay? This is all of us. This is what missions ought to be about in the local church. And I want to read this. Verse number two. And I'm just going to read a few verses and skip down. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And I'm so thankful for that. I mean, there's so much imagery and symbolism, what took place later with the Lord coming to earth, and then the Holy Spirit coming and taking a bride for the Lord. Amen. We're part of that bride of Christ, right? And in the Holy Spirit, He comes into a country and He comes to His kindred, and of His people, He's going to take a bride. We're of his kindred. And so I'm so thankful for the symbolism there, but there's also symbolism for missionaries in here, being obedient to the Lord. And this servant really touches my heart. So he says, you know, he kind of questions it. He said, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. You know, I think that's every missionary's fear. What if she's not willing to follow me? What if my wife is not willing to follow me to the country? But that's beside the point. You know, I'm just thankful my wife was willing. Amen. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence thou camest? Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. So he decides, you know, I'm going to obey. He swears to him, I'll do this. And he begins his trip. And here's the part I want to touch today, just for about even what you saw on the screen today. And the servant put his hand under his thigh, verse number 9, of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. Now I'm going to stop there just a second, because I believe right here is the key to missions. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. We have something. Then I'm going to pull it out right now. This is called, everybody know what this is? What is it? Prayer card? No, this is a prayer poster. I'm sorry. I ordered these wrong, so they're like huge. I'm getting life-size ones next time. Amen. My son, Josh, designed this thing, and it's all nice and neat, and I ordered it and messed it all up. I get this huge 15 by 15. No, they're 5 by 7 things. But these are prayer cards, you know, prayer cards. And we give them out on purpose. And it's not to throw darts at young people, please. It's not to, you know, punch out the eyes and draw, you know, fangs on the missionary's teeth. And I did that. I say that because I did that as a kid. I remember. I told you I was rotten. Brother Miles remembers. I was rotten. But they're prayer cards. And Brother Ewing, you've been in situations, rough situations, where you need a prayer at a moment's notice. And we've been in situations in Ivory Coast when they came to our house when the war broke out. They were trying to pull us out of the vehicle and kill us. Brother Shoemaker, 6'6", you know, 500, no, he's not, he's just a big old boy, 300 pounds. And they had a hold of his, you know, arms and try to pull him through the window. My car window wasn't that big, but he was there trying to get him through it. Brother Moore, Dwayne Moore, he was over there, they were trying to pull him out the back car. We were needing prayer. And you know what I found out? This is, honest to goodness, I just found this out. I was telling you about Brother James Kelly, we were at his church. And we walked out that evening out the back door, and his son comes running up the side. 19-year-old boy now, big old boy, scrapping with a beard. You know, I didn't recognize him. Last time I seen him, he was 6 years old. Come running out. He said, Brother Hamby, Brother Hamby. I said, yeah. He said, you remember me? I'm Jake. I said, wow, I did not recognize you. He said, the longest prayer meeting I've ever been in my life was over you. That was the way he said it, kind of. He said, it was long. He said, a 6-year-old boy, 7-year-old boy, I guess it was about 7 years old. He said, we're in this our search service, and you were in the middle of a mess. And our church in North Carolina got down on our knees and began to pray for you. He said, me seeing you stand here today reminded me that God does answer prayer. Dr. Wade tells the story of a prayer card that he got from a church. He got to this church years later he came back to it, and a lady walked up with a prayer card. And there were little bitty tiny X's. I mean, the front and back were covered with tiny little bitty X's. And it was this younger lady, and she handed him a prayer card. She said, this was my mama's prayer card from you. And I guess he thought, wow, she liked to doodle, you know. He asked her, he said, what are all the X's for? She said, I wanted you to know that every little X on that prayer card was every time my mom prayed for you. Now, when a missionary says, I'm going to send you my prayer letter, I'm going to give you prayer cards. And we say this. We need support. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. I want to thank you, by the way. I'm going to talk about that tonight even, but thank you for your support in our family so many years. So many years. I guess going about 17 years, 15 years now, y'all have been supporting our family. And before that moment, my mom and dad. And I'm thankful for that. But you know what I'm just as much, or if not more, thankful for? I'm thankful for your prayers. So when you get a prayer letter, when you get a prayer card, don't just say, well, that's just another prayer card. Pray. I pray thee. You know what happened when he prayed? God answered that prayer. I mean, he prayed a specific prayer. Down to the hilt, Lord, make her pretty. Wait, that wasn't in there. I mean, he was specific. You know, he didn't pray about making her pretty. He prayed about her being a servant. Amen? I mean, it was specific, and God answered specifically their prayer. So let me ask you a question. When you get a prayer card, what do you do with it? And I'm not attacking it at all. I just want you to know, pray. Because we need it. We need it. God, listen, in today's generation, the world's getting more and more dangerous. I believe this. It's getting more and more dangerous for missionaries around the world. It always has been dangerous, but it's getting more so. As the time goes on, the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. So pray for us. I had one pastor, and this broke my heart, tell me one time, he said, I had a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, he said, when I was a missionary, he said he got prayer letters. And he called the missionary, he said, stop sending your prayer letters, it's a waste of money. He said, as soon as I get them, I throw them in the trash. I said, whoa. I said, even if you don't support the missionary, pray for them. Amen. Pray for them. I love you. I know you don't. A lot of you don't know me, but I used to, as a kid, I was a kid. We were kids. We were kids running around here. I mean, we ran around this place. I think we played tag, and I can stand here by God's grace today because people prayed. People prayed, and I thank you for that. I really do. And we're no longer in Ivory Coast. Showed you that this morning. God got us out of there, really. I couldn't figure out why we thought we'd live and die there. I never honestly thought we'd leave Ivory Coast. But God said, no, that's not where I want you to finish your ministry or to continue your ministry. I need you in Quebec, Canada. I battled with that because I wanted to be in Africa. I wanted to be in Africa. And I tried to get into Burkina Faso. I tried to get into Ghana. I tried to get in. God said, no, no, no. So now we're in Quebec, Canada. You say, well, it's almost like the States. Can I tell you something? We still need your prayers. Because now we're facing just the same enemy, the devil, on a different battlefield with a whole different feel. We have Walmarts. I know that just lit up about 15 women in here and said, we're going! Amen. We have Walmarts and McDonald's. The kids went, it used to be the thing. We have all those things, but you know what we have? We have lost people. Dying and going to hell today. When I was at Bob Jones years ago, when I surrendered to preach, I was there. Before I went to Tabernacle, and in chapel, every chapel service, Brother Miles, here was a statement, and I'm going to give this to you today, and I'm going to shut up. They would say, the chapel speaker would get up and say, the most sobering reality in the world today is that, and the whole student body would respond, is that people are dying and going to hell today. So that's our reality. So what are we doing about it? Are we praying? Are we going? Amen? So we pray for you. I love you. I thank you. I thank you for the time you've given this morning. And hopefully we'll have a great missions conference this week. Amen? Amen? All right. Amen. Praise the Lord.